Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I want to ask the question this morning, what is this parable about? What is the point of this parable? I think it's one of the better known parables of Jesus. You may have read it as a child from a children's book. You may have heard even the media use this label that so-and-so was a good Samaritan for what they did. Basically, it has become synonymous, hasn't it, with this idea of somebody helping someone else in need to be a good Samaritan. So I think many of us will be familiar with it. If not, that's okay. The question I want to ask this morning is important because it is possible, even with these very simple stories, even with a familiar story, for us to miss the point. Jesus spoke many parables. In fact, it seems that he almost didn't speak without a parable whenever he was teaching and preaching. But he spoke in parables, we're told, both to reveal truth and meaning and at the same time to conceal that same truth and meaning. Craig Blomberg has written a book about the parables of Jesus. And on this parable, he writes this. He says, with the Samaritan, we are given a model of compassion, a compassionate behavior to imitate. With the priest and the Levite, we're warned against religious duty, making us unloving. And with the man in the ditch, we learn the lesson of our need to be willing to receive help. And so he asks these questions. He says, who needs your mercy this week, even if you have to slow down from your hurry to show it? Who have you been ignoring or even despising? Is there at least one area in our lives in which we're personally involved in the ministry of compassion for the hurting people of our world? Now, what do you think about that? They're quite probing questions, aren't they? Quite searching questions. But is that the point of this parable? I mean, is that really what Jesus intended when he told this story? Are we meant to read the story, in other words, and come away from it and say, well, yes, the moral of the story is to be a good neighbour, perhaps to someone you don't even like? Are we meant to walk away this morning resolved, determined to be better citizens? Is that the point that Jesus was driving here? Showing kindness to strangers. Is that what Jesus was aiming at? It certainly has had that impact. Ever since Jesus spoke these words, all around the world, ever since, mercy ministries have sprung up, inspired by this very story, even named after it. I want to say three things about this parable this morning. The first one is that this parable, I think, is a picture of the fulfillment of the law. You see, here's a man traveling on what was a notorious highway, coming down from one town, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And suddenly a gang of thieves, of robbers, springs up from nowhere. And they beat this man, they strip this man, they leave him half dead. And of course the question that comes to us is who's going to help him? We don't know his name. He's now unidentifiable. All his clothes have been stripped from him. All we know is that he's human. But who's going to help him? And our hopes are raised, aren't they, as we hear of this priest, a representative of the God who is gracious. He's defined this way, isn't he, over and over again in the scriptures? The God who is gracious and compassionate and full of mercy and love. And no doubt this priest would know the Bible, that even if an ox falls into a ditch, the animal is worthy of compassion. So surely he would help. Surely he would stop and come to this man's aid and rescue him. But he came, he saw, he left. On the opposite side of the road. And likewise the Levite. Probably even worse, it seems to be in the passage here that it implies that he had a bit more of a look. Was it a religious concern with ritual purity? The risk of ceremonial uncleanness, contamination with a corpse, in order to maintain fitness for temple service? Is that why he passed by? Was it fear? Fear of falling into the same trap. Self-preservation. That perhaps it was the D of the DRABC, you know? Danger response. Or the danger, you know? We've got to clear that matter up first, don't we? Bandits could have been lurking. This man could have been bait. Planted to trap others. This was a matter of personal safety. Passed by on the other side. Or perhaps he thought as he came along, you know, I'm not the best man for this job. There are others more qualified. This is a busy highway. Someone else will come. And what would people think? If I was seen with him there, what would they conclude with that association? Of course, he had plans, places to be, people to see. And no doubt weary from a long week of work. Who would stop? But verse 33, along came a Samaritan. In those days, if you wanted to call someone a derogatory term, if you wanted to name someone in a nasty way, make a racial slur, an ethnic slur, if you wanted to deride someone's religion, and if you wanted to tap into a really deep-seated and long-standing tribal hate, just use the S word. And maybe throw in that they're demon-possessed as well. You see, Samaritans were considered half-breeds, a mixed tribe, a society built on the idolatrous practices of the very Old Testament benchmark of evil himself, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Every king was compared with him because he was so bad. And so if you were a lawyer like this man, you couldn't even bring yourself to say the word. Did you notice that at the end when Jesus says to him, you know, which one of these men was the neighbor? He doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't even bring it to his lips. And certainly they wouldn't, they had no dealings with one another. You wouldn't associate, you wouldn't hang out, you wouldn't eat. Keep your distance. But it's this man, shockingly, isn't it, in Jesus' parable, it's this man who goes into a flurry of activity. Do you see that in verse 34? He went to him, he bound his wound, he poured oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, presumably he then had to walk himself. He brought him to an inn, he took care of him, he nursed him through the night. I think we can read that because you see what it says, doesn't it? The very next day, in other words, he was there overnight. He took out 2 denarii, two days' worth of wages. I think it paid for more stay than he needed. 2 days, 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper. He said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And then look what he says. And whatever more you may spend, I will repay. When I come back. This man is writing a blank check. This is a huge risk. I mean, talk about making yourself vulnerable. If you want a recipe for being ripped off, this is pretty good. If you want a way to breed extortion, to be taken advantage of, just do this. Whatever more you may spend, spend it. What is that? Is that faith in action? Or is that foolishness? Jesus calls it in verse 33, compassion. The lawyer himself at the end of the story says, it's mercy. Do you see? This parable is a picture of the fulfillment of the law. This is love. It's open-ended. It's without restraint. It's got no borders, no boundaries. What does the Lord require of you, O man? What does God want? Does he want your sacrifice? Does he want to do justice? To love mercy? To walk humbly before your God? That's what the law demands. And you almost can't put it in writing, can you? This kind of love. But this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. How much time do we spend thinking about ourselves? Imagine spending that much time thinking about someone else, about multiple people, about the people you despise, the people you can't stand. But that's what you do for yourself, isn't it? That's how you would want to be treated. When we get sick, we want the very best. The best doctor, the best medicine, the best hospital bed, the best care that can be provided. To love your neighbor as yourself, do you see? This is a beautiful picture of the fulfillment of the law. And then secondly, this parable is a mirror. It's a mirror of our failure to keep the law. Because this parable comes, doesn't it, in a context of a question. In verse 24, right, 5, right at the beginning, we read that, behold, look, see this. In other words, a lawyer, not so much a legal lawyer, but an expert in Jewish law, an expert in religious law, stood up. He's showing Jesus respect. He's honoring Jesus. He's standing up. He stood up. But then we read to put him to the test. On the outside, he's showing respect, but inside, you know, he's setting a trap. And he says to Jesus, teacher, again, a title of respect, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the context here. That's a good question, isn't it? And Jesus puts it then back on him because he's the expert in the law and the Bible is the authority. And so he says to him in verse 26, you tell me, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answers in verse 27, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. In fact, this, when Jesus himself went to sum up the law, this is exactly what he did. He pulled these two passages together and he said exactly what this expert in the law said. He knew his stuff. You've answered correctly, Jesus says. Do this and you'll live. That is the promise of the law. If you do it, you'll live. But something of the weight of this is it must have fallen on this man, even as he heard these words off his own lips. And you see what he says there next in verse 29. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? And Luke again tells us his motive. You know, the original question was asked about salvation to put Jesus to the test. Now he's asking this second question. And his motive there in verse 29 is to, what is it? To justify himself. He's feeling the weight of it, you see. He's looking for a loophole in the law. He's wanting to relax the requirements of the law, to tame these Ten Commandments of God and neighbor, and to put a limit around love, you see. He wants to soften the demands, to make them more reasonable, more manageable, more realistic, to excuse his past behavior perhaps, to prop up his present position and to maintain his public reputation. You see, that's the context of this parable. It's not told to a bad person to try and make them good. It's not told to a good person to try and make them better. It's told to a very, very good person to show him that actually he's very, very bad. Can you see the difference? It was told to illustrate the demands of the law that no one can meet. Who could live like that? He thought he qualified. No, this parable was told to burst the bubble of self-righteousness in this man. This expert in the law, to pop his pride. Here he was, full of his own goodness and hostile to Jesus. This parable was told, you see, to explode the limitations of love that these legal experts had put around God's law. And to pull the rug out from underneath this man. It's to say, look, this is what it looks like to really love. To keep the law. Have you done that? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, all the time, perfectly. I was told to define the term neighbor. That's why this parable was told. So that this self-righteous man could see his true self. That actually he was utterly bankrupt. The purpose of the parable is to crush this man's self-righteousness, to show him that he doesn't qualify. What shall I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? Do this and you'll live. You see, this is a parable about, it's not about morality, is it? Upping our game in the generosity department. This is a parable about salvation, in or out. A friend of mine who works as a missionary doctor in what she calls the dusty city. She writes about compassion fatigue. She says, I'm trying ways to remember that I'm a human being relating to humans, not a resource relating to demands. Bracing for another day of seeing people return for the same problems, the same unwillingness, or I guess the same inability to try new solutions. I'm bracing myself for another day of seeing people I've listened to for years, prayed with for years. It seems that God's doing nothing. I came here to show compassion, she writes. But I've become tired and grumpy and resentful. I feel like I've lost who I am. And then she says, simultaneously, I've been reading through the Gospels. Jesus' interactions with humanity are startling. He lived in the neighborhood. He saw so much suffering, young men with shriveled limbs and shriveled dignity, lepers with festering wounds and festering bitterness, blind people who sat on roadsides in plain sight and yet unseen, tormented souls who tormented others wherever they roamed. He was God's light, sent into dark places. He taught captivating things about his father's heart. He did miraculous acts of recreating limbs and eyes. And yet people didn't understand who he was or treat him appropriately. Sometimes they demanded miracles or more bread. And he said, no, I'm not going to feed you. No, I'm not going to stay to heal all the sick here. I'm sure they also muttered, I'm upset with you because you didn't do give visit me. But it was okay. He was okay. It wasn't because he had become hard-hearted. No, he stopped, he saw people, he had compassion, empathy, and he gave dignity. But he wasn't driven by the demands and needs. He wasn't anxious or reactive. He was rooted in his Father. He believed what his Father declared over him, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He listened to his Father and he did his will. He knew his calling. You see? Compassion, fatigue. You and I can't do it. We're sinful. We're limited. We're finite. Only Jesus can step into a broken world like ours and navigate the mess. And his earthly ministry, you see, was just the entree, just a foretaste, just a small sample. But when he returns, the full banquet will begin and never end. You see, this parable is also a window into the salvation that Jesus provides from the law. By itself, it's pretty bad news, isn't it? But the parable of the Good Samaritan does not stand alone. If you come up to me after this service and say, Phil, thanks so much for the sermon today. It was a real kick in the pants. I really need to lift my game in the generosity department and be a better neighbour and more loving to those who I find difficult to love. I'm going to try harder and be more resolved. If you came up to me and said that, I'm sorry, but you've missed the point. But if you came up to me and said, you know, all my life I've been trying to be good enough. I've worked hard to keep up appearances and I've kind of even convinced myself. But deep down, I know that I've failed miserably. And boy, today, after hearing about Jesus, well, I just feel this burden lifted. I feel like I don't need to be good. Jesus frees me to be good. You see, this parable comes in the context of the perfect life of Jesus Christ offered for us. This parable comes in the context of a substitutionary death in our place. You don't have to justify yourself like this lawyer tried to do. The good news of the Bible is that God wants to justify you. You don't need to be your own defense lawyer. Jesus will go into bat before God for you. You see, Jesus is the Good Samaritan, isn't he? And Jesus has paid for our priestly and Levitical snobbery and our complete failure to love. The power to go and do likewise, the power to live a generous life doesn't come from religion. It doesn't come from a new resolve. It can only come from a brand new heart. When God pours into our heart His Holy Spirit and gives us a compassion to love. My old pastor used to tell the story of William Temple, and I think I've told it here before, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who said, "It's futile giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't." But then he said, "It's no good giving me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it. I can't." But, he said, "if for a moment the genius of Shakespeare could come and live inside me, then perhaps I could start to write plays like that." You see? And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live inside me, then just maybe I could start to live a life like that. That's what we need, isn't it? That's where it all begins. We'll never get there perfectly, but that's where it starts. Do you know that? Jesus told another parable about two men who went to pray. One was a Pharisee. He said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like all those other nasty people." And one was a tax collector. He fell on his knees and he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified. You see, we too can go home today justified in the sight of a holy God. Not because we've been or become the Good Samaritan and done a good deed over here or a good deed over there, but because we've fallen on our knees, humble, before a God who wants to exchange places with us and give us His perfection, credit to us His righteousness, and take from us all of our evil and lay it on Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Have mercy. Have mercy, O God. Thank you that you're a Father who loves to give good gifts. Please give us your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.